Cut off the minute, I'll poke your eye out.
No, wait a minute. Let's get this straight. You cannot poke your eye out. You can only poke it in.
That's true. You'll take that to court with me.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Happy birthday to Connor.
Where is he? He's in the restroom.
Just as a reminder, there will be no Zoom meeting this evening. But next Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of the year, we will plan to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So today we are in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Three gifts, three offices. The focus, of course, is on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the wise men came from the east bearing gifts, they worshiped the King, even as the angels had done among the shepherds in Bethlehem sometime before that. Even as we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below.
Wise men came to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. And they came in search of the one who was the fulfillment of the biblical prophecy regarding the virgin birth, the only begotten Son of God. God had done a mighty work, a miraculous birth of a perfect, sinless Son, who manifested Himself in the flesh that He might fulfill that prophesied role as our Savior, as our Deliverer, as the one who would pay the penalty for our sin guilt. To God be the glory, great things He has done. The hymn is 667.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give
this account reports the great worship, the expensive gifts that the wise men brought of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They acknowledge the young child, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he was, the King of Kings, the great high priest, and the prophet. And this morning, as we worship him, we do not have harps and vials, but we can sing his praises. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is 714.
With harps and with vials there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He hath bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. How helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Aloud in his praises our voices shall ring, so that others believing this new song shall sing. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever.
Amen. And please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard that these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and, lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
Thank you. Dan, would you open in prayer as we worship today?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. For this is the day you have made, and we are glad and we do rejoice in it. We thank you for the privilege we have to come together in your precious name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, O God, for the love you have shown to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, that you came in the flesh, yet you knew no sin, and you became our atonement for sin, the forgiveness of sins for us. We thank you and praise you and bless you for all that you have done and are doing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ever lived to make intercession for us. And so in this day we pray your will would be done. We pray that you would receive the honor and glory and all things, that Jesus would have preeminence in all. We thank you, praise you, and bless you. We pray that your spirit would fall afresh upon us in this time. We ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
As we see in this passage, the truth of the revelation of the Word of God is often not well received by many. And such was the case with a young German by the name of Hans Denk. He was born in Bavaria in 1500, and he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age, and he pursued a deeper biblical understanding. He once said that one cannot truly know Christ unless one follows him in life. And even his critics, his enemies, acknowledged that Hans Denk lived a holy life, that he had a gracious demeanor, though they rejected many of his doctrines. Hans Denk was appointed as a tutor and a teacher, but he resigned that position to pursue deeper spiritual studies. And he then was appointed by the reformer Oecolampadius to a teaching position. But he quickly raised the ire of the authorities in Nuremberg when he objected to the Roman Catholic Mass and expressed his opposition to infant baptism. They drove him from the city and banished him, promising the threat of death if he ever returned. He then moved on to Augsburg, where he became the leader of the Anabaptists, a pacifist group who believed in the doctrines of grace. And he led them as the faith grew and as the church expanded to over 1,100 people. But there too, he created opposition to his stand for God's grace and God's love and his opposition to infant baptism. He then moved on and settled in another city. But there too, his teachings raised the ire of the religious establishment. He attended the Martyrs' Synod, a gathering so-called because most of its attendees were eventually martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he survived. And again, he moved on. As he was ailing, he appealed to Oecolampadius again for refuge in the city of Basel. And though his biblical doctrines were controversial to many of the Lutheran establishment, and he faced the wrath of the Roman Catholics in the region, Oecolampadius gave him refuge on the condition that he would write a summary of his beliefs as a recantation of the charges that were against him. He did not recant any of his beliefs, but eventually the religious leaders accepted his summary of beliefs as a recantation. To him, however, it was far too late to be concerned with the reaction of men, for on November 27th, the year 1527, he died at the age of 27 of the Black Plague. He's remembered as a biblical scholar. He translated the Hebrew prophets into the German in a span of 3 months. And despite the rapidity of the work, it was widely regarded for its scholarly and biblical foundation. Hans Denck raised the ire of men, but he served his risen Lord. This passage this morning, three gifts, three offices. The focus, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's presented in the backdrop of the account of the wise men. In the late 60s, there was a popular TV drama where the leading character, in his pursuit of truth, often said, "Just the facts, ma'am." And we ought to consider the biblical facts regarding this revelation of who these wise men were and what they tell us about the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 opens with the account that these wise men came from the east, and they came bearing gifts. They came in the time in after which the Lord Jesus was born, in the days of King Herod. The Bible doesn't tell us the specific date of the birth of Christ, but the account of his virgin birth, the miraculous appearance of the angels, the revelation to the shepherds, and the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament biblical prophecies in the birth and in the life and the ministry and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ are undeniable. They are confirmed not only by the cross-references to the many biblical texts regarding his birth, but also even secular historians note the event. All of history centers around this miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For nearly 2,000 years, even secular historians have categorized the events of history by B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And despite the efforts of some modernists and secularists to remove Christ from the equation by renaming B.C.E., before the current era, and C.E., the current era, nevertheless, the reference point is still the same. It still focuses upon the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, though the Bible does not tell us specifically the date at which Jesus was born, nevertheless, this passage tells us, as the rest of Scripture confirms, that he was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in late 4 BC, so therefore we know that the Savior was born sometime prior to late 4 BC. This account of the wise men, some of the most misunderstood and misrepresented people in all of history and in all of the Bible. Human tradition would tell us that there were three of them. But the Bible does not specify the number who came from the east, just the three gifts which they brought. And though Rome has imposed upon them three names, Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, though they are presumed to be the kings of Sheba and Arabia and Egypt, there is absolutely no biblical foundation for such supposition. Yet their arrival and their desire to find him who was born King of the Jews is a significant lesson for us. It focuses not really upon the wise men, but upon the object of their worship. They came seeking him who was born King of the Jews. This too illustrates his unique birth, because it was highly irregular for any young child to be acknowledged as a king. They were proclaimed as princes, but only upon adulthood or upon their ascension to the throne to which they were heir would they ever be called king. And yet these wise men came seeking him who was born King of the Jews. This tells us that our heavenly king was king long before he came to earth. He gave up his heavenly throne and took upon himself flesh that he might fulfill those prophetic promises regarding his mission and his purpose and his identity. And thus, the wise men came looking for him, that they might worship him. This raises the question as to who these wise men were. Again, the supposition that they were kings from the various locations is somewhat contradictory to the biblical account. Sheba and Arabia and Egypt lay to the south and to the southwest of Judea, of Bethlehem. And yet, we're told here that these wise men came from the east. They were not kings. They were most likely the Magi, the wise men, the intellectual kingmakers of Persia. And yet their faith, though they were Gentiles apparently, is evidenced by the fact that they came bearing gifts, desirous to find and to worship him who was born King of the Jews. This faith that they possessed, the desire to follow the signs of heaven, the star that appeared to them long before, and which now guided their journey as they encountered Herod, and then pointed to the specific location of the Savior, is an indicator of their earnest desire to follow the faith, the instruction, the prophecy, the revelation of God that had come to their forefathers. They were most likely influenced by the prophecies of none other than Daniel, more than 500 years earlier, who had prophesied the approximate timing of the arrival of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior. Isaiah, more than 700 years earlier, had predicted one who would be born of a virgin, who would be a king, who would be recognized as Almighty God. And thus they apparently had, though Gentiles, they were following the prophetic revelation that Daniel and the other prophets had relayed to them. And they came seeking to worship him. This tells us a number of principles with regard to worship. The biblical record is that Christ came first to those of Jewish background, and then the gospel was spread to the Gentile world. And such was the case in these early accounts of the birth of the Savior. The news of his arrival came first to the Jewish shepherds in Bethlehem, poor, uneducated, lowly individuals. And then afterwards, the news of his arrival came to the rich and the powerful, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And thus, the pattern of divine revelation. But these rich, powerful men had the same faith as those humble, poor shepherds. They all came to the same conclusion that this was the one who was born King of the Jews, the one who would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would be that ultimate prophet and that ultimate priest that had been predicted by the Old Testament men of God. Many people would try to dismiss the appearance of the star as some natural phenomenon. They look for an evidence in the heavens at that particular time of some comet or some supernova or some other natural explanation. But this account of Scripture, that the star appeared in the east or from the east and guided their way, it does give us a time frame. It gives us the understanding that this arrival of the wise men, though modern tradition would hold them as being present at the manger in Bethlehem, this account refutes that notion, for they saw the star in the east, and they made their preparations to journey that nearly 900 miles to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And this trip, as Ezra recorded more than 400 years earlier, took about 4 months. But the timing of the recognition of the sign in the heavens, the raising of the resources and the provisions, the logistics for such a trip, the gathering of the gifts to present to the newborn king would have taken time. And this passage, as we see Herod's reaction to this search of these wise men for the King of the Jews, his wrath and his jealousy, and his subsequent order that all the male children born in Bethlehem under 2 years of age should be killed, is an indicator that the Lord Jesus was born sometime in probably either 5 or 6 B.C., well before the death of Herod in 4 B.C. And this appearance of the wise men then is, as it says here, at the house in which Mary and Jesus were present. Joseph is not mentioned here in this passage. Perhaps as a intervention of God, that these Gentiles might not be confused by the presence of one who was seemingly his father. He was born of a virgin. But it may have a deeper spiritual significance in that Jesus himself would later say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the personification, the express image of his God the Father, the Spirit of God, the invisible manifestation which became flesh and which they recognized as the one who was their Savior, the one who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the High Priest and the Mediator of his people, and the ultimate Prophet. This revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the wise men came. Again, we see the miraculous nature of his birth. The wise men followed the star. They followed it to Jerusalem. And they came to Herod, presuming that he and the religious establishment of Jerusalem would recognize the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior. But this too is a warning against those who follow their intellect rather than their faith. When Herod demanded of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his city, where this King of the Jews was to be born, they quoted Micah 5:2, that he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea, not the city by the same name further to the north in Israel, but correctly identifying the location as Bethlehem of Judea, less than 3 miles from Jerusalem. And yet, though they had the knowledge, they were completely disinterested in seeking the one whom the wise men sought. They resisted the truth. They preferred their power and their influence rather than the call to seek and to worship the Savior. There are basically three reactions to the arrival of Christ, the person of Christ, the mission of Christ. Many, like Herod, were completely hostile. Herod feared a loss of his power and his prestige, his position as king. And thus, he openly sought to destroy that one who was born King of the Jews. The religious establishment had complete disinterest. They knew the facts, but they rejected the requirements, the implications of that reality. And thus, they were not interested in acknowledging their sin, nor finding a Savior who was the solution to that sin. Similarly, they did not have a true interest in biblical prophecy. The third group, like the wise men, like Anna and Simeon, eagerly anticipated the arrival of Messiah. They recognized that the timing of Daniel's prophecies and Isaiah's prophecies was coming to fulfillment, that the time was near in which this Savior would be manifested among them, and that God would accomplish the long-promised deliverer of Israel. And we too are challenged by the Word of God to diligently search the Scriptures, to submit to the illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might recognize truth, that we might pursue holiness, that we might acknowledge our sins, repent of them, and turn by His grace in faithful submission to His Word, in obedience to His call to service and to faith. The three gifts. We're told that they came, they followed the star, and after they left Herod, the star reappeared, and it stood over where Jesus was. The literal of that is that it stood over his head. And that, many people believe, gives rise to the medieval portrayal of paintings of Christ with a halo over his head. This star, though some would seek a natural explanation, was probably the same Shekinah glory that cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night that guided the journeys of the Israelites throughout their wilderness travels. That same presence and manifestation of God's presence among them in the tabernacle and later in the temple. that demonstrated His abiding presence. It stood over where He was. This too indicates not a natural phenomenon, not a one-time appearance of a comet, but a revelation, a supernatural manifestation of guidance and direction by God Himself, that these men of faith might find the one whom they sought, that they might present their gifts, that they might worship Him. He reveals His presence in our lives as well. The illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes and our ears and gives us the insight to recognize our sin and to repent and to believe. And thus, the power of God was manifested. They came and they bowed down to the young child. They didn't worship Mary, contrary to many today who would say that Mary deserves to be worshipped. She is indeed deserving of acknowledgement as the most blessed among women. She was chosen by God to be the mother of that holy child. But she was not sinless. She was not many of the things which Rome would have us to believe regarding her. They came to the place where the young child and his mother, that too was contrary to culture, because normally the parent, the adult, would be acknowledged first. But they came to the house where the young child and his mother were. And they bowed down and worshipped Him, not her. And thus, they came. And they opened their treasures. The literal of that is that they opened their treasuries, their vaults, their great treasure casks. And they presented to Him, as they bowed down and worshipped Him, they presented three gifts. The first gift was gold. And gold was typical of kings and royalty. It was that which had been used as a demonstration of wealth, a demonstration of kingly power and authority and glory. It is that picture of heaven that we are given, that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Kings' thrones were encased with gold. They carried gold scepters. They wore gold crowns. And this gold that the wise men presented was an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was and is the prophesied King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, they brought frankincense. Frankincense was a tree gum or a resin that was extracted from the bark of a tree in Arabia. And this was widely traded as a commodity, as a precious possession, as a fragrance by many throughout the Orient. It certainly would have been a prime treasure even as far away as Persia. And this frankincense had a great spiritual ramification as well. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus, in the prescription of the sacrifices and the incense offerings that were instructed for Moses and the Israelites, frankincense played a key role in worship. It was indicative of prayer. And as such, this presentation of frankincense to the young child, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, was an acknowledgement that He was that chief high priest that is acknowledged in the book of Hebrews, the fulfillment of the typology of all of the Old Testament priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the descendants of Levi. And this high priest, the one who would make intercession on behalf of the people, the one who even would lay down his own life for our salvation, the one who, upon his resurrection, would be seated at the right hand of God the Father, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This high priest, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, the one who knows our every need even before we ask, the one who has instructed us and commanded us to pray continually, and that whatsoever we ask in his name, he will do it. This high priest, the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, was personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the myrrh, another tree resin from an Arabian plant or a tree. It meant bitterness. And though it was widely used, even as recorded in the book of Genesis, as a precious fragrance, as an aromatic, pleasing scent. Again, Esther, chapter 2, notes its use even among those virgins who prepared for their encounter with King Xerxes. And yet it was also used significantly as a burial aroma. That which was used to prepare the corpses to prevent the deterioration of death. And thus, their presentation of myrrh to this young child was a prophetic acknowledgement of who he was and what his true purpose was. That he was to be that prophet, like unto Moses, that had been predicted in Deuteronomy 18:15, the one who would be born among his brethren, and yet he would be the prophet greater than Moses. And this arrival of the king was a significant indicator that he was a king unlike any earthly king, that his authority stretched from eternity past to the indefinite future, even forever, that his kingdom was not an earthly reign limited by the span of human years. His is a kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom, one without beginning and without end. And thus, he was the prophet. And the prophecy even of his death at the time of his birth was a significant indicator of who he was and who he is. Throughout the Old Testament, those three offices of the priest and the prophet and the king were almost always entirely separated. And even on occasion where they fused in a combination of perhaps two of those offices, there was always a third. There was always the separation of the role and of the power and of the purpose of God. Israel had Saul and David. But even as David was king and offered prophecy, there was still Nathan, the prophet, that held him accountable to the word of God. There was, throughout those times of Old Testament Israel, there were the high priests, those who interceded on behalf of the people. And yet, in Christ, we have a combination of all three offices, king, priest, and prophet, all in one, and perfectly in one, that he would fulfill that purpose for which he had come to earth, the salvation of his people. The angel had announced to both Mary and to Joseph that they must name him Jesus, for he should save his people from their sins. And thus, as the wise men came, seeking the young child, finding him, bowing down to him and worshiping him, this was not merely a natural occurrence. Some would say they just brought gifts because they regarded him as a person of authority. But the nature of these gifts indicates that they recognized him by faith for who he was and who he is. They worshiped him. They bowed down to him. They acknowledged him as the King. And we need to acknowledge him as our King of Kings, as our Lord of Lords, as that great high priest who made intercession for us and who continues to make intercession for us. The offering of prayers to him and through him by his name, and then the realization that he is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate revealer of God's truth and God's word. For he himself is the living word, and he is worthy of all of our honor and glory and praise. The wise man recognized this. Some in Herod's day recognized it. Many in the subsequent years also saw him for who he was, and many paid for that recognition with their very lives. Nevertheless, the light of the gospel has continued to flourish, despite the best efforts of men and demons to extinguish it. The gospel light goes on. The truth of God's word and the message of salvation and hope has proceeded from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And thus we have the picture, not just of the wise men, a clarification of some of the false assumptions and false teachings about them, but we have the revelation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in this passage in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. He was acknowledged as the King, as the priest, as the prophet. He wore many crowns, and we can sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." The hymn is 216.
Their fragrance ever.
Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
Amen. And may we always recognize Him for who He is, both now and throughout our lives, and even for eternity. Amen. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding three gifts, three offices?